Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Whenever we lose a family member or a close friend, like our loss in Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, emotions become quite complicated. You see, almost 9 years ago, standing behind this very pulpit in this very spot, during my inauguration as the sixth CIU president, I said, I want you to understand something. I'm feeling very insecure right now. I will never be able to preach like our fifth president, Dr. George Murray, who cannot be with us today because he was overseas and could not return quickly enough. And I said, I'll never be as smart as our fourth president, Dr. Johnny Miller. And the next one was tough. And I said, I'll never be as godly as our third president, Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, my mentor. And actually, I've had two mentors here. Ken Mulholland, the dean of the seminary, I called my mentor. And Dr. McQuilkin, I called my tormentor. Dr. McQuilkin would say, you've gone from here to here. I'm so proud of you. Dr. McQuilkin would say, well, you finally made it here, but hurry up and get to here. Early Thursday morning, 2:40 in the morning, I woke with a start with the McQuilkin family strongly on my heart. So strongly, and this just happens when you love and admire somebody. The Lord makes you very sensitive to the whisperings of the Holy Spirit. And you were so strongly on my heart that I went to the next room and checked my phone, and sure enough, Deb McQuilkin had texted me saying that Robertson had gone home to be with the Lord. I went back to sleep grieving for you. And then I remembered his life verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, his final transformation. And I began to imagine his response and his environment and what it was like to see the Lord face to face. And I got so excited, I could not go back to sleep. So I got back out of bed, went to my study, and began to email the board and certain friends and strong connections to CIU, saying we have lost a great warrior for the kingdom. Emotions can be very complicated. And ever since that night, going from grieving for our loss and the family's loss to rejoicing in his new environment, face to face with the Lord, I've vacillated between those two emotions. I would receive emails like this one from Governor Beasley. Robertson McQuilkin was an amazing servant of Jesus Christ. While his books, talks, and papers were so very instructive, nothing was more effectively demonstrated the power of God's Holy Spirit than his day-to-day walk. Our state, nation, and world is a better place because of our dear friend. I would read emails like that and begin to grieve for our loss. And then early this morning, I received an email from a national leader in Egypt. And he said the last words Robertson spoke to him was, the next time you visit, if I'm not here, I'm at a much better address. And I began to rejoice. Emotions are complicated. So this afternoon, as we have this memorial service, as we remember our family member and our dear friend and leader, I want to welcome you to grieve. But may we not grieve like those who have no hope. Robertson is with the Lord. So we can rejoice. So I welcome you to rejoice. Like me, I welcome you. During our time together, feel free to vacillate between both emotions. When we hear or sing or pray something that reminds us of our loss, grieve. But when we hear something or sing something or hear something prayed that reminds us of his final transformation, rejoice. Dr. Wendell Estep, long-term pastor of the First Baptist Church in Columbia, pastor of Robertson and Deb McQuilkin, will lead us in prayer. Then Steve Phillips, the worship minister at First Baptist Church, will lead us in the hymn, When I Survey the Wonderful Cross. Dr. Estep.
Our Father and God, we have gathered today to mourn the passing of Robertson McQuilkin, and yet we celebrate the life that he lived. Father, I praise you today for his life, and I thank you for the contribution that he made to our lives. Lord, we are better and more like you because we lived in the shadow of his example. I thank you for him. I thank you for his leadership. I thank you for his faithfulness and his consistency, and for the joy that he brought to so many. As we come today, I lift up Deb, the family, to you. I pray, Father, that you would comfort them by your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage and strengthen them even in this service. Father, as you minister to them from the inside, your church family ministers from the outside. And Lord, we lift them to you and ask that you bless them even this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, I pray. Amen.
Upon hearing of the passing of Dr. McQuilkin, my son Matthew called me and said, Dad, don't you remember? When I was in the college group at First Baptist Church, Dr. McQuilkin came over and sat with us boys at the table, and I sat right beside him. And for a whole semester, he taught us his book on the Holy Spirit. And as I reflected on that, I thought, you know, that was not for acclaim, not for any award, not for anybody to know, but simply because he wanted to invest in the lives of these young men. And it was because he understood the words we're about to sing. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Shall we stand as we sing together?
Glory, power. Robertson taught that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of the Scriptures, also illuminates that Scripture into the hearts of those who hear it. So today, would you be in a spirit of prayer and openness to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you through these passages from the Word of God, inspired by that Spirit? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 14. Jesus to His disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me.
Our Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to have a godly person like Dr. McQuilkin in our life. Thank You for the encouragement he has been to First Baptist Church, to Dr. Estep, to myself, to my family, and to untold people all throughout the world. We just thank You for this. And thank You, Lord, that when we follow Your laws, go about life doing Your ways, that You always bring a great, great, great rejoicing for a life well lived. And so we thank You for this. Continue to bless us now as we sing and as we share together. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We sing together, Abide With Me. Why don't we stand as we sing?
Thank you.
my good friend is now home where he has longed to be. In recent months when I would visit, I'd ask him how he was. He would say, terrible. I said, terrible? What's wrong? He'd say, I'm still here. I want to be in heaven. Well, now he is, and we rejoice. It's an honor to share personal memories of the one who has most impacted me with my walk with the Lord. I constantly refer to him with others. I've even had to start leaving his name out of my references because they get tired of me referring to him all the time. He's had a huge impact on me since I met him 40 years ago. While he was CIU's president, we met weekly and frequently, and we traveled to meet with donors. But our friendship has endured past both of our times at CIU. He was a visionary. The graduate school with Terry Hulbert, expansions of programs, additions to the campus, the quality of the board, faculty, and staff, accreditation, standards of performance, were all initiated by him. But what I want to share is from my personal experiences. I first met him when he approached me about joining CIU in the areas of business and finance. Some of my earliest memories. I started at CIU the same week WMHK went on the air. Convocation was broadcast live. No one told me I should attend the evening meeting, but I was listening in my den when he introduced me and asked me to stand. I stood up. Only Carolyn saw me. Then there was a time he was giving a chapel message live on the air. I was on the platform with him when I was handed a note. The switchboard had just received a bomb threat. I sat there for a while wondering, is this real? Is it a hoax? And then I came and stood beside him. He ignored me. He's on the radio preaching. I'm standing there. After what seemed like forever, he stopped speaking and asked me what I wanted. He masterfully handled it. I would have screamed, bomb. He just said, to our radio listeners, we're going to sign off now and go to music. And to those of you in the room, I'm asking you to exit. Go outside, and I have an announcement. And so everybody went out peacefully, and the bomb squad came. We did not have a bomb, but he just handled it beautifully in that crisis with a radio audience and people and the threat we were having. As I began working with finances and budget, I discovered he was 23rd on the list of salaries. Pay was based on the missionary model by family size, not level of responsibility. Others had more children at home at that time than he did, but he reluctantly allowed this to change over time. He rode his bicycle to work. Later, he did get a red convertible. He did not want carpet in his office. We accomplished that one time when he was on sabbatical and came back and he had carpet. He did not like being referred to as doctor. He tried the whole time I knew him to get me to call him by his first name. I can't do it. I still can't. It's Mr. McQuilkin, not because we aren't friends. It's a Southern thing for me. And so I refer to him as Mr. McQuilkin. I think he quit trying. He did not seek for himself. He worked with intensity. He didn't need breaks. He didn't understand why the rest of us needed an occasional break with an all-day meeting. We'd have to holler to get him to let us break. I remember being with him when he got the news about the inn at Ben Lippin being on fire.
when we decided to move Ben Lippin to Columbia. I was with him at his son Bob's funeral in Chicago. We made numerous trips to visit donors. I saw how he treated clerks, maids, waitresses with respect. He gave the biggest tips to the least attractive. He said the cute ones get big tips, and he didn't need to worry about them. I said, well, then a big tip is an insult. He said, no, I'm just trying to help out. I watched him handle Joy Ritterhoff with love and kindness in her latter years. When she was speaking, she would lose her place and repeat herself. He was gracious. He came up and put his arm around her and got her back on track and honored her. I have observed his refusal of large gifts when a donor wanted to push us in a direction that did not fit our mission. He protected CIU from being taken off course. He had the vision for the Ritterhoff Media Center, and when gifts for that building stopped, we stopped construction for over a year. He was criticized for this during this time. But the campus met weekly for prayer. There was a bonding that occurred. Then, after the year, three major gifts totaling over $1 million came in 1 week from three different families that enabled us to complete the project. We were able to rejoice and celebrate that building because we were waiting on God's provision. He sought input from those around him and was appreciative of differing opinions. I asked him one time, if we started losing a lot of money, would you still love me? He said, yes, but I'd get somebody else to do your job. I knew where I stood. With Muriel, I saw how he acted when she was first coming to his office multiple times each day, panicked to see him. One day it was over 20 times she came. He balanced the respect for her and consideration for those in his office at the time. Not an easy task. He decided he could no longer travel with her when he lost her in the Atlanta airport. She didn't know where she was, and an angel got them back together, we're convinced. He learned to cook and become a homemaker. Our girls loved his salads with M&Ms. Recipes were not anything he would follow. He just would mix up whatever was there. He cared for Muriel and honored her. Their last means of communication was a tap from her only working finger. He would ask, "Do you love me?" She would tap her yes. He never held what he did for her as a standard for others. Each situation was different. He was honored to serve her. With Deb, he had renewed energy. The marriage was very good for him. He enjoyed travel again. He even took some fun, non-working trips. She expanded his wardrobe, added color. He did not want her to have to nurse him, but she did so willingly. She has been phenomenal in her care for him through these last difficult days. May the Lord bless you, Deb. And Marty, may the Lord bless you for your sacrificial time with him and giving so of your life to him through this time. McQuilkin's sayings that I constantly refer to, I leave you with these. Stay at the center of biblical tension. Spiral up. Sin is like weeds in the garden of your life. What weeds are you watering? What are you tempted with? I remember him standing here in chapel with a hot plate and a pan, and he had pancake batter, and he put pancakes and he wouldn't turn them. They were burning. And he read from us Hosea about a cake not turned and how God wasn't pleased. That image seared in my mind from his message. I remember him referring to a Japanese ski lift before they were automated. And you would grab the hand of the one in front of you and get pulled up, and then you would reach back and pull the next one. And he related that to our spiritual life. You should always be looking for one ahead of you, and I look to him, and then look back and bring people up that need your help. Another of his sayings, no matter how far you've drifted from God, you're only one step away. Doesn't matter what you've done, God's there. A promise kept, living by vows. The absent are safe with me. Let that one sink in. He really lived by that. No gossip. If you weren't there, if he had something to tell you, he would tell you, but he wouldn't say it when you weren't there. And let me get home before dark, which you have with you. One of the lines in there that I close with, he says, few, they tell me, finish well. Sir, you finished well. You finished it very well.
I've heard that if you want to measure how a man is doing as a husband, look at his wife. Most of us in this room are familiar with A Promise Kept. I have had the privilege of seeing the unwritten sequel to the story in the life of my mother. My mom is softer because of his kindness, wiser because of his leadership, and more secure as a result of Robertson's faithfulness in marriage and in his walk with God. Robertson's name is known around the world, but it is his role as my stepfather that is the one I cherish the most. We would debate issues of missiology over dinner. I never won. He grilled my husband in theology before giving his approval for marriage. He still married me, good man. And he taught my son his first word. I have been able to tease someone who is respected by some of the most honorable men I know. Have been encouraged by a great defender of the truth who is also a gentle soul. Robertson has set a legacy before my son that I can only pray he will grow to imitate. It has been precious to me that I have been able to share in these last years of Robertson's life. The busyness of writing books and giving speeches slowly faded away, and I was able to savor the gift of seeing that all he had preached was lived out when no one else was watching. A woman once asked Robertson why God let us get old and weak. This is what he said. I think that God has planned the strength and beauty of youth to be physical, but the strength and beauty of old age is spiritual. We gradually lose the strength and beauty that is temporary, so we'll be sure to concentrate on the strength and beauty that is forever. And so we'll be eager to leave the temporary, deteriorating part of us and be truly homesick for our eternal home. If we stayed young and strong and beautiful, we might never want to leave. It is a sweet blessing to know that although his body grew weak, he was spiritually strong and beautiful. I am forever grateful to know that he is now home.
Thank you for coming to celebrate the life of my dad. It's a sad day. We're going to miss him a lot. But it is a really wonderful, happy day because he's made whole in heaven. His ministry impacted many people around the world, and you all are here as a testimony of that impact. But for me, he was just my daddy, and I loved him very much. and he loved me very much. He loved extravagantly. I can remember so many surprise birthday parties that he made for me. And I'm going to tell you a secret that maybe these guys don't want you to know. There's a special dining room back behind the dining room that's just for really important people. And one time, I lived my whole life, not my, half my life here, and there was this secret dining room that I didn't know about. And there he threw this surprise birthday party for me there. Before we turned 12, back when airlines gave children cheaper tickets, he would take each of us children to a special place on one of his business trips. And so he took me to Chicago, and I got to go to a science museum, which was really exciting for a little girl who's just 12 years old. He took us on lots of trips around the US and around Japan. And he did the same thing for our children. He came to visit us in Japan. And you know, this was back when the suitcase limits were 70 pounds. Well, he brought a playhouse for my children. Now, it wasn't put together, but you know, it was a playhouse for outside. And he brought that for my children and put it up in our backyard. And then a few years later, when they were too old for the playhouse, he brought a dollhouse for my two girls that Mr. Hatch had made. It was. The airline was not going to let him take it. And yet he was able to convince them to let him take it and bring it to my children. He took my children on those trips, my son to Alaska and my daughter to Amish country. My daughter to Alaska and my son to Washington, D.C. So he made the special times for them as well. He let them drive in the soccer field up there in his little convertible car. So he loved extravagantly. And so we are going to miss him very much, but we're so glad that he's with Jesus.
For 60 years, I have used Scripture Union for quiet time. I know some of you don't think I'm 60. I'm way beyond. It's kept me on track. And just days before Robertson's release, Scripture Union had us in 2 Corinthians, including the third chapter. I knew his life verse, so did you. But it intrigued me in a special way that morning. I was at home alone. I spent the whole morning in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. The Lord was making ready for this afternoon. So I read that passage. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thanks be to God. I don't pretend to give a Bible exposition, nor to dig deeply to find new truth, but to share the reflections which, from the passage itself, by the Spirit's leading, I believe, are the things Robertson believed and lived. I think of three ideas, and I have a word caption for each. The first is seeing. That's in the warp and woof of the passage, isn't it? Veils seeing dimly, unveiled seeing directly and delightedly, dull, quick, seeing. Wonderful to see the difference, as St. Paul says, between that which is transitory and that which is timeless. It's wonderful to come to that stage in our redemption, isn't it? When we have that sorted out, the things that are transitory, nothing wrong with them, as in here, there is nothing wrong with the law given by Moses. It convicted us of sin and drove us to the cross. But next to that which is timeless, revealed in the Lord Jesus, it was transitory and in its glory so. Oh, to see these things. Robertson had a way of seeing beyond the surface the significance of Scripture. He came to be president here just a year before I started in the pastoral ministry. It was a shift for me, it was a shift for him. I had been in youth ministry. Pastoring a church is different from leading a young life club. And I was open to the Lord's guidance, and it came through Robertson. I will take the time to tell the story of one of Dr. R.C. McQuilkin's closest friends there in Augusta. She was a dominant kind of personality. She came back to the First Presbyterian Church after she heard they have almost a teenager in there preaching. But he's preaching the cross. And after a few months, she said, "I do believe you are preaching the truth. And I'm going to put you in my car and take you to Columbia to meet Robertson McQuilkin. You'll like each other." And in her own inimitable way, that's what she did. And she was right. And how I loved being able to interact with him as I was seeking to be faithful and productive in the pastorate. His insights, they were really like his father's, though I never knew his parents. But I knew his father's insights. And I pulled out again this worn and yellowed pamphlet, "The Lord is My Shepherd," the Psalm of Victorious Life. We could all recite Psalm 23. I remember reading this pamphlet and remembered its divisions. What the shepherd has done. How the shepherd has done it. How we enter in. How we continue on. I remember thinking, how did he see all of that in Psalm 23? And saying to Robertson in converse, how do you see things like your father saw and wrote? And he said, "You can see them. It isn't just for us, it's for you. Ask that the eyes of your heart be enlightened." That was the beginning of 50 years almost, a friendship, ministry, seeing with unveiled face ever the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw Robertson last less than 2 weeks ago. Broke my heart to see him struggling. In the struggle, he reached out his hands. I don't know that he knew me. I knew him. So we held hands. And I said, "Robertson, I'm going to sing for you the chorus that comes from one of Wesley's great hymns, paraphrased a bit to a different tune. You taught it to me years ago. And knowing that our friendship on earth was closing, I sang only for him. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." And cries, "It shall be done." And cries, it shall be done." Laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." He taught that to me in a prayer meeting. And I thought the promise sees and looks. What a wonderful way to live in Christ. Seeing deeply, thankfully, trustingly, all the promises of God, which are in the Lord Jesus, yea, and amen. And the revelation, St. John the Divine tells us that the Lord Jesus is indeed the great amen. Seeing. Unveiled face. One who to us still is veiled. For Wesley put it well in yet another hymn that we sing at Christmas, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." We cannot look at the unveiled glory of God as sinners and live. So the Father veiled the Son's glory and removed our veils so that we could see the veiled glory of God. Such insight I remember from Robertson. Such anticipation and fruit. Now unveiled face, unveiled glory for him. And to get us ready for that, obviously, again, in the warp and woof of this passage is change. Not just seeing, but changing. And in his life verse in particular, there it is. Beholding, contemplating, looking as in a mirror. The various translations, we're changed. 1 degree of glory to the next. I'm not yet sure all that that phrase means. But I do know indeed that the change is getting us ready in our character so that with unveiled face we see unveiled glory. Robertson and I agreed on nearly everything. Not everything. He joined the Baptist Church. But he grew up in the First Presbyterian Church. We would discuss the various views of sanctification and dying to sin and overcoming of sin, and his insights, his challenge to my mind, his stimulation to my spirit, so good, so good. And I remember his saying once as we had gone over some matters and sparred a bit with each other, "John, I never get up and intentionally say I'm going to sin today." Changed, sinless, not until the 2nd of June, but intention, in character, in change, degree by degree, It is never my intention to fail him. But the change comes in the midst of changes of circumstance, conditions. Going from head of a boarding school in Asheville to Japan, that's change. To plant churches that have thrived and won many to Christ. Then to leave, come here, that's change. And then in 1989, I happened to be chairman of the board. I said, John, I have to resign. And I regret to this day that I successfully talked him out of it for one more year. Change from one degree of glory to the next, getting us ready for his presence. Then in 1990, he came to me and he said, now don't, if you're my real friend, don't try to talk me out of resigning. The change, the care for which he is famous, and let the Christian world not forget it. The students who pass through here, let them not forget it. The gold standard of those years of care, change. Occasionally, I was invited to have a meal when Muriel was still walking and sitting at the table and eating, but without interaction or recognition. We were there in the wee house, the three of us. He had included in the meal that day wonderful, wonderful muffins. Everything good in them. So I said, Muriel, let's have another muffin. And she took hers, I took mine. And then I said, it's the last thing she ever said to me. I said to her, Muriel, these muffins are so good. And she said, they really are good. So I said, Robertson is a good cook. Nothing. And then I said, Muriel, Robertson is good. Riveted gaze into my eyes, though silent. Robertson was a good man by the grace of God, and had every intention in that goodness to glorify God and be fruitful and faithful to him and be ready for heaven. Some of you will remember with me the stunning death of Dr. V. Ray Edmond, former president of Wheaton College, president when I was newly saved and a student there. The students apparently had become a bit restless and unruly and inattentive in daily chapel. And so Dr. Edmund, in his own gentle way, but firmly, preached a sermon. You remember this story? On the privilege of the presence of the Lord in worship. And called the students to a new, fresh understanding and expression of daily worship as a student body. And fell dead. Was gone into the presence of the Lord. It was Billy Graham who said, "I don't know anyone who was as ready for the presence of the Lord as Dr. Edmund." Dr. Graham, I know somebody who, in one degree of change from the next, from glory to glory, wonderful seeing of spiritual things and wonderful changing, is being readied. That's the final thought. Made ready. That's what sanctification is. Bishop Ryle, in his wonderful classic book entitled simply Holiness, makes it abundantly clear and strong that we're being made ready in the work of sanctification, of the triumphant life, of the victorious life, for the presence of the Lord Himself. Deb, we're not ready. He was ready. He was always saying to me of his concern that we finish well. And many times he said to me, "You have to finish well." So I was intrigued when he wrote, "Let me get home before dark," and he kindly contacted me when he had written it and said, "I want to know what you think about it." I read it. I reread it. I said, "Robertson, how long did it take you to get the right turn of phrase and expression and balance? This is a classic." He said, "I didn't work on it at all. It is as though the Lord gave it to me and it just rolled through mind and spirit onto page." A promise kept, though a change he would never have wanted. Prepared for glory, leaving us indeed with that classic poem. I want to say to the praise of God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he got home before dark. Hallelujah.
Let's stand together and sing "The Strife Is Over, The Battle Done." The words are found in your program.
Uncanny resemblance to Robertson McQuilkin. And every year at homecoming, some of his former classmates or even students would come up to me and give me a hug and say, "Robertson, you just don't age." And I would say, "No, I don't." So I am looking forward to this year's homecoming. And some will say, "I thought you died." And I will say, "I am more alive now than ever. Thanks be to God." The family would be happy to see you down front after the service. If you would like to visit more with them, they look forward to greeting you. We read from Psalm 23 that he leads us in the path of righteousness. And Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And for Robertson, that was certainly true. His path grew brighter and brighter and his life reflected the knowledge of the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one who has abolished death, and you have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I pray that we who love Robertson and cherish his memory might also walk in the light of Jesus Christ, that we might experience and express the fullness of our Lord's victorious life until the whole world knows. And now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.